I love what Jim shared. I'm thankful for freedom. I'm thankful for liberty. And despite what you see, I still believe we live in the greatest nation in the world, the place we call home. I'm thankful for our freedom. I'm thankful for the grace of God on our lives. And maybe others feel the same about their nation, and they should. But you know, the 4th of July isn't celebrated because that's when we naturally got our freedom. It's celebrated because that's when we declared our freedom. And how many know you, there's a moment in your life when you stand up and say, I've had all I can have of where I'm at, and something's got to change. Anybody ever been there? And when you begin to make a declaration, you know, as Joshua did and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, things change. Anybody make that declaration in your house? Things begin to shift and things begin to change. And everything may not have changed at that time, but the ball started rolling. You put one foot in front of the other, and you start to move out of that place, whether it's bondage or despair or dissatisfaction. And you start to move towards what is profitable for you, right? And so I'm thankful for that this morning, and I'm thankful for the grace of God, as I said, on our life and on our nation. There are some things that are shifting. Can you say amen? Shift happens. And when shift begins to happen, there is resistance. And there is some that are on your side and some that are not on your side. And what I don't really like about what's being saying right now is everybody says this is the new normal. And I say, no, it's the temporary normal. I don't even know that it's normal. Because you can't be delivered from what you think is normal. If you live and what you think is normal, you won't change it. We do things sometimes because we think that we've always done it that way, and so that is normal. I heard a guy preach a message one time on that about you can't be delivered from what you think is normal. And he talked about driving down the road with his car and the window wouldn't ride up and the windshield wipers wouldn't work. And so every now and then he had to reach out and get the windshield wipers and make it do what it needed to do. And he said, but to me in my house, that was normal. I mean, no, that's not normal. It might be your temporary normal, but there's a better way, right? There's a better way. And what happens, and what I see that happens so often in our lives is when we've been trained a certain way, we don't tend to think outside of that because it's the way it's always been done, and it's the way I know it, until someone challenges you to do something different or better or bigger, right? That's not always easy. And it's not always welcome, but most often it's necessary, right? For growth, we kind of got thrown into more of the technology age, and we're getting ready to upgrade some things and to change some things and to build some things because it's what the demand has put on us to do so. And so when we started just, back a couple months ago, I started doing some live stream of my phone for some worship. Because in the worship, God would put somebody on my heart, and I would bring it up, and I would tag somebody because I think this is going to minister to them this morning. And they just need that worship. They need to hear that. And then what I would hear is, we love the worship. We want to hear the word. So then we started just casually putting the word out there. But little did we know that would become church as normal for a little while. And so then the demand has opened up a new venue and a greater demand and a bigger need for what we're doing. So what do? You adjust your sales and you find the new or the better in the shift. Right? And so when I felt like the Lord began to speak to me and all of the stuff that's been going on, it's been, you know, there's been some good, there's been some bad, depending on where you are and what's going on. It may be some good, it may be some bad, but it's caused us to rethink some things and it's caused us to shift. And so I began to just pray and say, God, what do you want me to say in the midst of what's happening? What are you saying? It really don't matter what I say. What are you saying in the midst of what's happened? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you cannot, it's not just what you tear down, it's what you build. He said, I want you to say, arise and build. And he took me to the book of Nehemiah, and he began to show me some things out of the book of Nehemiah. So we started a series on that. If you've not caught that and you want to go back to our podcast, you can get the first several sermons in that series. And I'm going to share on that again today, arise and build, with that thought in mind. And Dr. Lynn shared last Sunday along the same lines of Nehemiah. And so we've been throwing some things back and forth and feeding and just having a good time with the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I started out by telling you that the name Nehemiah means comforter. And we started speaking this on the heels of Pentecost Sunday and talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter. How many are thankful for the Comforter? The Comforter of the Holy Spirit that causes you to miss your turnoff sometimes, Joe, because God's got another direction to take you because he might be taking you out of harm's way, right? And so I'm thankful for the power of the Comforter that lives inside of me, that is the builder in me. How many know Nehemiah was a builder? The name Ezra means helper. And he was the scribe. And the helper, the Holy Ghost is a helper to you. And it's the one that will lead and guide you into all truth. How many know the Comforter and the helper are one together, but they work together? And the Comforter part of the Holy Spirit wants to build. And the helper part of the Holy Spirit wants to teach. And we must be teachable. Jim and I were just sharing a couple of things this morning and said, you know, talking about sitting in meetings all day. And sometimes those days of sitting in meeting are more brutal than if I would do a long day's work. Can anybody say amen? If you've had to sit in meetings day after day for training, sometimes they're brutal. I'd rather be out working than to be, you know, I'd rather be in the classroom than to be, you know, teaching than to be sitting in meetings. And I said that teachers are the worst students. Can we say amen? Teachers and those who work with the school system, they don't do very well sitting and listening. And it always makes me have compassion for my children, my kids in my classroom, you know, because it's hard. The brain will only soak up what the bottom end can tolerate. So, you know, you can try to pour in all you want to, but when they're done, right? And so what God did was he began to send Nehemiah and Ezra back to the ruins of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that had been destroyed in Babylonian captivity. Now, Babylon was a place of confusion, right? And they had destroyed the things that they thought were sacred. How many know there's been an attack in this era, in this time zone, on the things that are sacred? Now, there are some things that have been dismantled that I believe God has dismantled some things, some systems, as it were. And I'm not necessarily talking in that. I'm talking more in the church type thing. I mean, there are some things that we've moved away from because they were for a time and a season, but God has taken us on to greater things. How many know God moved us from an old covenant to a new covenant? He moved us from an Old Testament to a New Testament. How many know greater things? Jesus' words that he preached were greater things, greater, greater. How many know we never want to get stuck on where we are? Good is the enemy of greatness, right? And so we want to move on to great. And so Nehemiah gets a passion for his people, and he begins to petition the king. Can I tell you this morning, the greatest thing that you can do right now is petition the King. And the power, many of you in here believe in the power of prayer. You know, in some arenas, in some areas, there's been attack on prayer. We don't need to pray and we don't need to do this kind of thing. I don't know about you, but I need to pray. I know that the Holy Spirit already knows the need before I ask. I know that He's making intercessions with groanings I can't utter, but it feels good for me to say it. I gotta say sometimes, Lord, you and I, we just need to talk. I just need to petition you, Lord. I need to take what I'm carrying and I need to give it to you because you can bear the burden. I was never meant to bear the burden. Casting all of your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so he began to come back and he saw the ruins of the city and he saw the condition of his people. And he began to petition the King and he said, I want to rebuild some things that have been torn back. And how many know he began to challenge the people to arise and build? How do we fix what's broken? You got to build. You got to reconstruct it. Dan and I watch like HGTV. Hometown, home and garden, do it yourself. Let me just tell you that watching that with a builder is not without its pain. Let me just tell you that. He said they lie. And he gets frustrated. And Wayne, you'll appreciate this because he said, they come in and set up a vase of flowers and everything's great. Nobody talks about the foundation that was falling down. Nobody talks about the hole in the roof. Nobody talks about how you get the house to that point. That's his thing. He said, show me what you did to the foundation. Show me what you did to the rot on the house. Because those things have to be taken out, cut out, and restructured. Because if you don't have a firm structure and a firm foundation, you can buy all the flowers you want in the world and dress it up and paint it up, and it's still going to fall down. And you know, I felt like the Lord began to speak to me and say, we can fluff and buff and perform, but you can have performance, but if you don't have presence, you all you have done is painted the walls and set out a vase of flowers, but the foundational things are crumbling. And I believe that God is beginning to build some foundational things. I heard the Lord say to me this morning, we say all the time, we need to put God back in our nation. Have you heard that lately? And I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be condemning. But I want to say to this morning, I hope that the people are saying that are in church this morning. Because it is one thing to say it, and it's another thing to walk it. And we can say we want God back in our nation, but if you don't put Him back in your home, and you don't put Him back on your radio, and you don't put Him back in your children, and you don't put Him in your marriage, and you don't put Him in your daily life, you can put Him wherever you want to put Him. But all we have done is painted the walls and put up flowers, and we have left the foundations crumble. And we've let the termites get into the structure, and we forgot to keep the roof on it. When we remodeled that house in town, I've told this story, and I don't want to take up a lot of time. When we remodeled that house in town, Dan took me to look at it. Tim and Andy know what I was. They were going to burn it down. They wanted to burn it, right? Just to get it out of the neighborhood. But now you can't do that anymore. You used to be able to do that. So we thought about it. Dan took me to the house to see this house, and it didn't have a door on it. And we walked up the steps with a tree growing across the porch, and when I walked in, it said dead bodies in the basement. I said, I don't think I'm interested. I've seen all I need to see. He said, no, just give me a moment. He said, the foundation of this house is fine. And the roof is fine. What you see that's fallen down is someone who come in to add on to something that was already strong, but they didn't do it right, and it leaked, and it rotted. He said, if you let me tear off everything that wasn't done right, I can put this back and I can build something that's solid. There's a house in that spot today, but only because there was a foundation that was sure. I want to challenge you this morning. There are some foundational things that we cannot substitute. We cannot walk away from what is true. And you can say it all you want to. We got to put God back in our nation. But if you don't start, put him back in your heart. Put him back in your decisions. Put him in your marriage. Hey, we celebrated 61 years, 52 years of marriage. Would you have made it without Jesus? I'm telling you, there are times that it's the only thing that keeps you hanging on is but by the grace of God. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about in a lot of things in your life. There's some times where you say, God, you've got to give me the grace and the strength. Amen. And so there's some things, and I want to talk this morning. I'm going to try to pull this together and try not to use up all my time. But I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm going to back up just a little bit. We say things like, we want to put prayer back in school. But really what we mean is not just prayer, we want to put Jesus back in school. Because there's a whole lot of kind of prayers. Depending on where you go with that or where you believe. And I don't want to be, you know, we're going to have to join some forces of people who don't even look like us or believe like us. If we ever want to heal and bridge the gaps that we have. Dividing things that we have done in the Christian church is putting labels over doors. I am a Christian first and foremost today. It's not about what denomination that I walk in. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever. I have had some of the greatest conversations with people who are not of the same denomination as me. And let me tell you, one of the most powerful conversations I ever had was coming back on an airplane from Arizona with a lady who was Jewish, and she rocked my world. She gave me some insight on things that I had never thought of, and it's a moment that I know was a God moment that he placed me there. And God began to open my eyes to some things. And when we quit calling labels and just start loving people, we're all on the same team. Did you know that? We're the only army that'll knock other people down in our same, and our battalion or platoon, and keep on going for the sake of I'm right and you're wrong. But man, let me just tell you what, if we ever join forces with like heart and just say, you know what, I just love Jesus. I don't have labels, I don't have names. I just love Jesus. Well, Nehemiah chapter 3, it talks about, he begins to go back and do some repairs. And he says, then, I'll read it out of the message, I'm sorry. Then the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests were up and at it. They went to work on the sheep gate. Now, when we started a couple weeks ago, I talked to you about the sheep gate. I am the door of the sheep, Jesus being the lamb, all of those kind of things. Went to the sheep, they repaired it and hung its doors. I want you to notice that there were some things that were repaired and there were some things that was new construction. He petitioned the king, he said, send me beams and cedars and pillars. Then I could go back in and shore up some things, and I can make firm some things. There's some things that need to be balanced, and they need to be strong in strength. There's got to be strength in the city. But there were some things that they repaired. They repaired it and hung its doors, continuing on as far as the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho worked alongside them, and next to them Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate was number two, but I felt like I needed to jump over that one, so I'm going to come back to that one. But the fish gate was built by Hassanah brothers. They repaired it, hung its doors, installed its bolts and its bars. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, worked next to him. Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, next to him. Zadok, son of Banana. And next to him, the Tekoites, except for their nobles, who wouldn't work with their master and refused to get their hands dirty with such work. I mean, no, not everybody will build with you. Not everybody will show up for a work day. I'll leave that there. The Jeshana gate was rebuilt. I want you to look at this, the Jeshana gate, okay? Yeshana is how you'd say, I guess. Gate was rebuilt by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besadiah. They repaired it, hung its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Go on to the next one. See if there's anything in. They worked. Uzziah, son of Hariah, and the goldsmith's guild worked next to him, and next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. They rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Let me just say real quickly that working on the wall, there were craftsmen, there were perfumers, there were builders, there were soldiers, there were all kinds of people who worked on the wall. It wasn't just the builders. It wasn't just the soldiers. How many know they called from every family, and every family found their place on the wall. And Nehemiah took extreme efforts to make sure that he recorded the posterity of the families who put their hand to the plow and worked to restore and to build the kingdom of God. I believe in the family unit. I believe in the generational church. I believe in everybody working together. Hallelujah. And so they built it. But I want to go back to the Jeshana gate. I think that was six, maybe. Can you jump back with me to... Yes, that is also called the Old Gate. And in your translation, I don't know what you have, but it's called the Old Gate. Let me see what it says here. Yes, in King James Version, it says, "Moreover, the Old Gate repaired." Now, the Old Gate was, well, let me just back up. It says, I got it here. It's okay. You can put it up, though, if you want to. And I made this the point already and said there were some things that they repaired and there were some things that were made new. The timbers and some of the beams and new, the structural things of it was new. But they rebuilt some of the gates. Now let me just say that Jesus fulfills these gates, I believe. Each of them has a picture of Christ and his restorative and redemptive work in the new covenant. The sheep gate, we know Jesus is the lamb. We know he's the door of the sheep. We know all of those things. The fish gate, we'll preach on that one probably next week. How many know Jesus loved fishermen? And he called us to be fishers of men. So we'll get there. But this one was called the Old Gate. And the Old Gate was called the Jeshana Gate, sometimes the Damascus Gate, and I think was also referred to as the Jerusalem Gate. But it's the place where the elders gathered and took care of community business and they settled disputes. That's the things that were done at the Old Gate. Do you remember when we could just settle disputes in a way of honor? Yeah. Where we could conduct business. We were talking to somebody the other day. Remember when you could get a loan at the bank with a handshake? You came from a small town. They knew your family. They trusted you. Yeah, those things have changed somewhat. I mean, Jesus replaces the old covenant with the new covenant. There's some things, there's also a new gate, but there are some things that are old that have been torn down that we must be careful that we don't replace ritual with relationship. Be careful that ritual does not replace relationship, that performance does not replace presence, that self-serving does not replace servanthood. What I'm saying is we can do a whole lot of things to paint the wall and put the flower in or put the right tablecloth on, but if we've not got solid structures, all we've done is put a new coat of paint on an old barn. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't put new wine in old wineskins. And Jesus came to teach about that with the covenant and the parables and all of those kind of things. But what I wanted you to notice this morning is there were some things that were repaired. There were some things of importance that I believe we have allowed to go without the maintenance and the care that it's needed. Because I come from old school, a lot of different backgrounds in church, and we started out Nazarene. And we have gone to Church of God, and we've done different streams, as it were, of the gospel. But how many know every one of them had a part in who we are today? Every one of them has made us who we are, and we have gathered and gleaned the beauty of everything that God has done in our life. And how many know there are some things that I have learned from the time I was a little girl that are still structural things for me? They're still things that I don't give up. There's still things I treasure. When I was a little girl, and I told you the story before one time, and I gave my tithes. I remember my dad talking to us about tithes. Now, you got to keep in mind, we were dirt poor, and we didn't have any money. So it was hard to give tithes if you didn't have any money, right? But every now and then, we get some birthday money, or we might find a little bit of money, or somebody, you get a little bit of money somewhere, and my parents would say, now you got to pay your tithes. You know, and as a kid, 10 cents off a dollar, if you only had a dollar, it was 10 cents. Back then, you could get 10 pieces of penny candy. Remember that? And so I remember, you don't remember that. That's way back there, isn't it? We don't even have penny candy anymore. What a tragedy. Anyway, I remember giving my tithes. But I also remember my mom saying, Lisa, go in there where that couch is. It's set in Andy's living room on this wall. And she said, go in and put your hands down around that couch and get out all the lint and the pieces of stuff that falls out of pieces, people's pockets, and you clean out underneath your cushions every now and then, right? She said, your hands are little. Put them down in along that couch and clean the stuff out. Well, when I did, I pulled out two handfuls of coins out of that couch. I don't know who sat there and whose pockets they fell out of, but I knew Jesus had rained down money from heaven for me, and I knew I was hooked big time, because I knew, man, this tithing stuff works. And I'm telling you, I've been a tither ever since, Jim, because I think it's a privilege to give. I don't have to give my tithes. I get to give my tithes. I haven't been cursed to have to give. I've been blessed to have to give. And when I can write that tithe, I remember the day when we would make $70 a week, and the house payment was $215.90 added up. And when you had to write a $7 check off of $70, that was bread, milk, and eggs at least for the week. But I'm going to tell you the faithfulness of God, that when I can write a tithe check and it's a little bit bigger than $7, now I say, thank you, Jesus, because it is only by the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, and some foundational structural things that we put in place that have never crumbled and they haven't changed. A lot of things have changed over time, but there's some things that don't change. How many know a lot of time in the scriptures, they brought the free will offering? That means bring what you want to bring. And they had to tell the people, stop bringing. We got too much. I'm going to tell you, the faithfulness of God to meet the need even of this house has been incredible. And I stand in awe of God's honor and His, because when you're blessed, His house is blessed. Our nation is blessed. Our children is blessed. And I thought about something the other day. I was thinking about inheritances. One of the worst things you can do with an inheritance is to put it in the hands of immature people that don't know how hard you work to get it. Come on, somebody. You can leave an inheritance to children, but if they don't know the value and the sweat and the labor and the toil that you went through to build what you have and to get where you are, they will waste it and not appreciate it because they've not been taught the value of what it takes to get it. Amen? When your kids come and they need extra things, and you want to just peel out the greens, What you need to do is hand them the scrub mop first and the vacuum cleaner and the shovel or the lawn mower. Yeah. Well. We work, then we play. Right? Because if you don't ever understand the value of what it takes to build something. See, Nehemiah knew what was there, what had been built and what it cost to build it. And when he looked at it and it was in despair, he said, this can't be. This can't be. And he began to rebuild. And so he began to rebuild back the things. I want to go ahead and go to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 14, verse 25 through 28. I was on a Zoom call with some pastors back early on in this, and one of the ladies that was on there mentioned this scripture. I never really gave it much thought, never thought much about it, and she mentioned this, and it resonated in my spirit. And when I was talking about the old gate, it's out of 1 Kings chapter 14, 25 through 28, and it says, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's rule, Shishak, king of Egypt, made war against Jerusalem. He plundered the temple of God and the royal palace of their treasures, cleaned them out, even the gold shields that his father, Solomon, had made. King Rehoboam placed them with bronze shields and outfitted the royal palace guards with them. Whenever the king went to God's temple, the guards carried the shields, but always returned them to the guard room. Now, just briefly, without telling you the whole story, how many know Solomon had shields of gold? 200, I believe it was 200 large gold shields, 300 small gold shields, and they were used to guard the palace of the king's house. They were more for ornamentation than they were in battle, because in battle they were soft. But they represented the wisdom and the deity. When God said to Solomon, he said, what do you want? And he asked Solomon, he said, I want wisdom to lead your people. How many know we lack wisdom in this day? You can have all the knowledge you want, but wisdom drives the car. You can have lots of knowledge, but if you don't know how to put that knowledge into operation, you just have head knowledge. Wisdom will put in action what you know. And so he prayed and he said, I want wisdom to lead the people. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and not wealth and not the lives of your enemies, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth in the life of your enemies. That was the prayer of Solomon. But when Rehoboam came onto the scene, he did not have the same wisdom that his dad had. And what he did was substituted what was pure, what was royal, and what was gold for a mixture of a substance that only brought judgment and not life. How many know brass represents judgment? And what we have done sometimes, even in the Christian and American church, and I love the church, I believe in the church, but we have substituted the very presence and deity of God at times in the house, and we have put the guards at the doors of the king's house with shields of judgment and brass instead of gold, and we've made it about rules and regulations and all the things that you have to do, when that was never God's desire. His desire was to always come into the house and to see the honor and the beauty and the display of his deity in the house. Not a house of judgment and condemnation and rebuke. And so he lessened the beauty of the shields that were gold. And Lamentation says, how did the gold grow dim? Lamentations 4:1 says, how did our gold grow so dim? And he's talking about the community of Jerusalem and God's people. But how many know what he did was substitute the divine presence and deity of God for a lesser mixture of God's presence? And what we do sometimes is we will lessen what God has instituted and put man's mixture into it, and before you know it, it becomes judgment and not life. I can tell you all day what's wrong with you. I try not to. How is it that it's so easy to tell people, I tell Dan all day, what, yeah. How is it that it's so easy to tell people what's wrong with them, but we struggle to tell them what's right with them? And what we do is put a mixture. If I could ever hold before you, Aaron, the beauty of who you are and what God has called you to do, I won't have to work near as much on what's wrong with you. Not that there's nothing wrong with you. But you understand what I'm saying. The hand of the writer is upon you. And it's, even in this season, be sensitive to what the Lord begins to drop thoughts and ideas in your head. Because there's writing, and I don't know what form. I don't know if it's in curriculum. I don't know if it's book form. I don't know what it is for sure. Maybe even blogging, but the hand of the writer is upon you. Be sensitive to it. But I can tell you all day what's wrong with you. But when we begin to tell people what's right about them, what happens if you want to take, if I brought a bottle of dirty water in here today, I could spend all day trying to pick the particles out of dirt out of that water. And guess what? It ain't going to happen. I could get it a little bit cleaner, but it's not going to get clean. But if I start pouring clean water into that same pitcher, and I continually pour good water and clean water and life-giving water into that, guess what? It eventually washes out all of what's dirty in there. And before you know it, the clean has washed away the dirty, and you have life. If you have someone that you're trying to straighten out, how many know you need to pour some good water in? And so what he had done is caused a mixture to come into the house of God, and the guards who guarded the door now guarded them with a brass shield of judgment and not one with the deity of God. And he replaced some of the things, and he allowed those shields to be taken captive in Egypt. Egypt got the shields that God had designed in the house of Solomon. We must never replace God's divine nature for judgment and rules and regulations. How many know the Holy Spirit must be your regulator? That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That Rehoboam did not value the treasures that he had inherited, and because he did not value them, he allowed them to be taken captive. You know, when they say the song that says, "You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box," if you don't know the price it took to get to that point, it goes back to the inheritance. If you don't know the price it took to get there, you are more likely to squander it. We used to ask my mom for money when we were kids. We'd want to go get ice cream, or we'd want to go get ice cream, or we'd want to go get something, and she'd say, "I don't have any money." What she meant is, "I don't have any money for that." And sometimes she meant, "I don't have any money." And we would say, "Well, just write a check. You got checks in the checkbook. Yeah, just write a check." I did not have the concept of what it took to be able to write a check. I didn't know you had to get a paycheck first, and then you had to put it in the bank, and then you had to write the check. And I remember going out to lunch with Georgia one day after service, and we said something about it costing to eat out, you know, or whatever. And she said, I said, "You know, honey, it costs a lot of money to eat out." And she said, "You mean you got to pay for it?" I said, "Yeah, Poppy does." But in her little mind, all she knew was we went and sat down and we ate and ordered what we wanted and we went home and life is good. She didn't know Papa or Nana or Mom or whoever took that little slip of paper that they laid down beside our napkin after we got done, and somebody had to pay the bill. See, you won't value that meal out if you don't realize what it takes to get it. I remember going through McDonald's when the hamburgers were two, you know, on sale, like two for a dollar, whatever, we'd get eight. Dad got two, the rest of us got one. That was a big deal in our house when we got a McDonald's hamburger. I now understand what it took to get that McDonald's hamburger. But if you don't understand it, you're not going to value it when you get it. How many know Rehoboam did not value what he inherited, and so he was not a good caretaker of that. I'm going to try to close up here. Solomon's greatest resource was his wisdom. It was God given it, but Rehoboam lacked it. The shields were worn by the soldiers that guarded the king's house. It was called in the forest of Lebanon. The king's soldiers had went from gold to brass, and it's a tragedy. Those who guard the doorways of the king's house now wear the shields of brass. And Lamentation says, how did the gold grow dim? How is the most fine gold changed? Here's what I want to end with today, the thought. There are no substitutes for some things. There were some things that they put back in the structure that were new. But there were some things that repaired, and there's some things that we cannot compromise on. How many know I still believe in salvation? I still believe in good old blood-bought, born-again, crying at the altar, life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a recipient of what the power of God can turn lives around, deliver from addictions, and set free. I believe in it. I can't compromise that. Those things will always be structural and foundational. I still believe in good old water baptism. I believe it's a symbol and a proclamation. It says I went down an old man, but I've become a new creature, and I'm not carrying a dead man on my back anymore. I am who I am, who God says that I am. I believe in the power of prayer and communication. I believe in devotions. I believe in the gathering of the saints and the assembling of ourselves together. I don't think we compromise those things. I believe they're important. I believe they're powerful. And I especially believe they are powerful in this day. Yeah. I believe in servitude. I believe in serving. Yeah. I believe in seeing a need and ministering to it. Amen. I believe in giving. And I believe in the power of giving. I did a little video the other day at my house, and I'm closing. I'm done. And I was out working in my garden, and while I was gone for a little bit of family time, man, did those weeds take over in my garden. You know, and I thought about, even as we garden our life, or as pastors we garden, you know, we plant seeds and we nurture those things and we care for those things and we feed and we water and we nourish. You know, and then you start to see weeds growing in and taking over. And how many know there's some things that have got to be cleaned up out of there to give life to the things that's important, right? And then I found a little squash. It was about this big. I'm so excited. But it's starting to die on the vine. And my heart was broken because I thought, man, you can plant a seed and you can nurture it and you can get it everything it needs, but you see somebody or something that's dying on the vine, and it's hard. It's hard to watch that. And then I looked down and I got a pumpkin about this big around. And I didn't plant that pumpkin for myself. I planted that pumpkin for my grandkids. See, there's some seeds that I plant, Brother Jim, that you were sharing. There's some seeds that I plant. They're not for me. They're for the generations yet to come. But if I don't plant a pumpkin now in March and April and June, I'm not going to have it in October. If I don't sow seeds now, they're not going to have it generations yet to come. Somebody got to plant some seeds right now to get the harvest in the due season. And then I spotted a watermelon vine growing. And I didn't plant a watermelon vine. But carelessly, I tossed some seeds in there like a compost pile. And guess what? A seed took plant, and it's got roots. And when I came back later, I said, you know what, buddy? I forgot I even sowed some seed there. But guess what I got? I got a watermelon plant. See, I love to give tithes, but I also love to take that seed, that unforgotten seed, Jim, that we shared before on, and you cast it out when you're going, and you throw some here, and you throw some there, and you minister here, and you put some there, and all of a sudden, guess what? I come back maybe days later, years later, months, weeks, generations later, and said, ha ha, I forgot about that one. I forgot about that kid that I took under my wing and that I sowed into them. I forgot about that time when I took care of the elderly. I forgot about that time when I sent a card. I forgot about that time when I made a phone call. But look what I got. I got a watermelon vine. I got fruit coming on. And I forgot that I even sowed that seed. Guess what? I can't eat a watermelon by myself. Not in one setting anyway. But when that watermelon comes on, if I can keep the varmints away from it, the little things that spoil the vine, when that watermelon comes on, guess what I got? A whole lot more seed and fruit to share with somebody else. What I want to tell you today is there are some things being restructured. There's some things being done. There's some new things on the horizon, great new things. But there are some structural things at the old gate that we need to repair and we need to focus on, and we need to be sure that we don't substitute gold for brass and lessen God's desire and his design and his purpose in a nation that we call the United States of America. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. It's a challenge to you this morning. Sow some good seeds everywhere you go. Shore up your foundations. Check for termites. Don't just paint the porch if it's fallen down. Restore those things that are broken. Mend fences. Make sure it's solid. And buddy, build, build, build. I believe the Lord is speaking that over this house. And here's what the deal. I believe he's speaking it spiritually first. But I believe he's speaking it in the natural. And I think he's building in a whole lot of things, because I think you're going to see some things build in the natural, because I believe that's what God's saying to do. Amen? But may it never be at the expense of having the move of the power of the worship of the Holy Spirit always welcome in this house. Because our kids come back to camp every year because they miss their friends and they have fun. But the drawing factor is the presence. It is the presence and the move of the Holy Spirit. And we've had kids that said, man, I miss that camp experience this year. I miss, you know, that feeling when you come up here and you pray and the worship is going, that feeling you get at camp. I miss that. I mean, you can have that feeling in your car. You can have it wherever you are, but let's not ever substitute it or lessen it, because it's the power and the foundation of who we are. Hallelujah. Miss Barbara, I want to pray over your back this morning. Connie, reach up there and just lay your hand on her back in Jesus' name. You all stretch your hand this way. Father, I pray the anointing and the power over Miss Barbara right now. Lord, no weapon formed against her can prosper. I pray for the spine, Lord, for the shoulder blades, to the nerves, to the sinews, to the muscles, to the tendons right now, in Jesus' name, to come into alignment with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I speak life over her. I speak clarity over her. I speak health to her body. Lord, we thank you for the abundance of blessing of life that she is, Father, to the body of Christ. And Lord, I thank you right now. Her healing virtue flow down through her body to every part of her being in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else in here that needs a special prayer this morning? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we believe in altar calls. Our altar's open. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, it's available to you. Hallelujah. If you have a need this morning, our altars are always open. Hallelujah.